Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where he's been explaining to us the vision Cornelius had concerning Peter. And as we continue this study entitled Breaking Down the Barriers, we'll be picking up in Acts chapter 10, verse 7, where we find Cornelius preparing to make a journey to find Peter, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
There's a lot of pressure today to just sort of, you know, be all-inclusive in our views. And to say that, you know, all religions are equally valid and it doesn't matter which one you come through, they all roads lead to God and so forth. And we've talked about this stuff before. And, you know, but that pressure is coming more and more and more. But that just isn't what the scriptures teach at all. There have even been those in the church that would suggest that we shouldn't bother converting people from their religion to ours. We should just help them be better at their religion. Mother Teresa was renowned for her missionary work in Calcutta, but she herself would say that she never sought to convert a Buddhist or a Hindu to Christianity. She just sought to make them better Buddhist or better Hindus. Well, you know, she might have helped people on a temporal level materially, and I'm sure she did, but tragically, she didn't help them spiritually or eternally. In making them better Buddhists, she didn't do them any favors by withholding from them the knowledge of the way of salvation. So, again, point being, if it was just sincerity that mattered, Cornelius never would have been visited by the angel. Cornelius never would have been encouraged to go seek out Simon Peter. Cornelius would have been left alone because, hey, he's just fine. He's God-fearing man. He's giving alms. He's praying. What more could you ask? No, there were other things that were necessary, things that he must do. And of course, it was to embrace the Messiah, the Savior. And so when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven again. So notice this, though. Again, we see the Holy Spirit orchestrating things. And we see these kinds of things today as well. God works miraculously in all kinds of different ways. And in this whole situation right here, we see the miracle of this angel appears to Cornelius. We see that Cornelius sends these men to Joppa. And at the same time, the Lord is giving a vision to Peter. So he's working the whole thing out. So it's all going to come together just as he plans. Peter's up on the roof waiting for lunch, and he has this strange vision, a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it, clean and unclean both. The Lord says, rise, kill, and eat. Peter says, no way. I'm a kosher Jew. I've never eaten anything unkosher. And the Lord says, don't call that common or unclean what I've cleansed. But you see, this is all preparatory. It really wasn't about lunch that the Lord was speaking to him. It wasn't that Simon was fixing pork chops and Peter was going to need to know that so he wouldn't offend him when he came and brought him his lunch. It was that something bigger than that was going to happen. It didn't have much to do with food at all. It had something to do with people. And so God working supernaturally in these natural circumstances seemingly, but behind the scenes bringing all of this together. And so Peter, while he wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you. God has put this whole thing together so beautifully. Then he invited them in and he lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them and some brethren from Joppa. They accompanied him. Now, here again, we see Peter, he's growing, he's learning, he's being changed. According to rabbinical law, you could not abide in a home with Gentiles. It just was not allowable. But Peter invites these men in. And they lodge with him for the evening. This again shows that Peter is going through this transition. He's beginning to understand that God is bigger than what he thought. That God's mercy is much more vast than he had originally probably conceived of. That it wasn't merely a thing to bless Israel, but it was something that was to go out far beyond. And now I think Peter is starting to get the picture. And so the following day they entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. So Peter, here demonstrating that humility that he, of course, had seen in the Lord, and, of course, just acknowledging what was true. He was a man. There's no reason to bow down to me. I'm just a man just like you. It's interesting to me that the Pope, who claims to be, you know, the successor of St. Peter, that he doesn't have quite the humility. He allows people to bow down to him. He allows people to call him your holiness. He allows people to kiss his ring and things of that nature. He's not really following the example of Peter, because Peter would not have any of that. He said, I myself am also a man. And he talked with him, and he went in and he found many who had come together. And then he said to them, now Peter's speaking, listen to what he says. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Now, it wasn't the Mosaic law that taught that. It was the rabbinic law. And you see, we have to have an understanding between those two things. The Mosaic law, of course, was the law of God. It was a law that God had given to Moses and given to Israel. And it certainly had instructions about, you know, relations with other nations and so forth. And the Canaanites were, those nations were nations that God had had appointed to destruction because of their wickedness, and Israel was not to have any association with them. But there was nothing in the Mosaic law about a blanket disassociation with every nation or everyone who wasn't a Jew. But that was part of the rabbinic law. Now, the rabbinic law was the law that Jesus contended with the Pharisees over time and time again. They were always accusing Jesus of breaking the law. He wasn't breaking the law of Moses. He was breaking the rabbinical interpretation of the law, which they then put on the same level as the law. You see, they took their interpretation and said, our interpretation of the law is equivalent to the law and authority. And Jesus said, no, it's not. You have taken the commandments of men. You've made doctrine out of the commandments of men. So Peter here, when he says you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company? It wasn't God's law. And this is an important point because, you know, a lot of people today try to accuse the law of God of, you know, promoting bigotry or racism or things of that nature. Not so. And Peter's reference here is not to the law of God. It's to the Jewish laws that had developed. And, of course, there was a racist slant to it because at that time the Jews had come to a place where they really did think that they were the only people on the earth that God cared about. And everybody else was just something to stoke the fires of hell with. That's what some of the rabbis themselves had said. But notice how ingrained this was in his thinking. That's how powerful of an impact rabbinic Judaism had upon the people by the time Jesus came onto the scene. So Jesus was fighting against a radically entrenched religious system that was contrary to the law of Moses when he came. And now Peter is manifesting some of his own indoctrination in it. They were brought up to just think this way. And they never really questioned because the rabbis said it was so. It must be so. This must be God's law. And this stuff would just get ingrained in them. You know, it's amazing how tradition can get ingrained in us and how we can start to think that tradition is what God said. When tradition is not what God said, tradition is usually man's interpretation of what God said or, you know, man's elaboration of what God said and always man's misinterpretation of what God meant so often. But we can also start to think that way. And we can start to think that certain things are prohibited because, well, of course they are. That's what we've always been taught. But wait a second, is that really what the Bible teaches? The church itself has certainly been guilty of embracing a lot of traditional kinds of things and developing sort of, you know, its own culture that might not be totally consistent with the biblical revelation. And so it's a good thing for us to always sort of be aware that that danger exists and to occasionally sort of evaluate ourselves again in light of the scriptures and what we're doing. And sometimes to just ask, okay, why do we do this again? Let's see. Is it somewhere in the Bible, or did we just sort of get into a routine here and now it's become the thing we do? You know, sometimes I find that happening myself. Sometimes I find in prayer that it can become just so repetitious, even the phraseology that we use. And sometimes I'll catch myself just sort of, you know, saying the same sort of prayer, and I'll stop myself and think, wait, I'm going to mix these words up a little bit. Because it shows that I'm thinking about what I'm doing. It's not just rote. It's not just, you know, this is just the way we do it. And I think that's a good thing to do because we so easily can slip into that traditional kind of a thing, and that's death. That's where you start dying. And when it finally works itself out to the end, man, it's like, oh. But who would have ever thought that we could become traditional? But it's a human characteristic. So Peter, he's still under the cultural influences to some degree, even though he spent all the time with Jesus. And so he says, but, verse 28, the latter part, but God has shown me So he says, this is what I was taught. It's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see, that's what we've always got to go back to. Well, wait a second. What has God said? And you know, there are people that have misinterpreted the scriptures and developed traditions. And there have been racist kinds of things that have arisen, not because the Bible taught that, but because people misinterpreted it to say so, because it justified their position and things like that. And again, we have to always go back to what did God say? I think one of the most tragic things in the history of America is not even slavery itself, which is certainly a tragic part of our history, but even more tragic is the way the church responded to it. Because you would find Christians that were just as committed to slavery as non-Christians were. You would find even to this very day, going into places in the South, still a segregationist mentality. And although, of course, it's definitely not, you know, popular these days to be like that, and so they're not, you know, as out front with it as they used to be. But yet there's still that underlying sort of a thing that, you know, we just don't mix here in this church. You folks need to go down the road. There's a church for you down there sort of thing. And that is such a horrifying thing, really, because it is so completely contrary to everything the Bible teaches. And to the whole picture of what Jesus came to do, to bring all the nations together with him as the head over them. And that all of these national, ethnic, cultural distinctions, whatever they might be, that they would all be erased by the love of God. And that whatever color we are, whatever language we speak, whatever background we come from, that all is totally irrelevant because we're all now one in Christ. And I think a great blight on the church in this country is that the church allowed this segregationist thing to develop and to come in, and this prejudice, and it's a horrible thing. And we're still suffering the consequences of it today. It's still with us, sadly. But it shouldn't be, because the Bible certainly doesn't support it at all. So God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Peter's still not quite sure about why he's there exactly. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. And your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth, and we could add in amazement, and he said, in a truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. The lights came on. Peter got it all of a sudden. He was completely blown away, but God had been leading him up to it. He'd been preparing him. And now all of a sudden it just strikes him. Wait a second. We've been wrong. Our whole view of God and his attitude toward people has been completely wrong. Because he, like the rest of the Jewish nation, he thought that the Jews had an exclusive hold on God and God cared about them and them alone. But all of a sudden, he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, as the King James says, or here shows no personal favoritism or shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. All of a sudden, Peter, his eyes are open. He realizes that, you know, God is not the God of the Jews only. Amazingly, Paul would be the one to really ultimately take this message out. That he's not the God of the Jews only, The Jews had forgotten there was a history before theirs came into existence. Abraham himself was not a Jew. He was a Chaldean. The first Hebrew would have been Isaac or perhaps Jacob. But there was a whole history before that. There were thousands of years and millions, maybe billions of people that God loved. And God's plan was for the whole world. And now Peter's starting to realize that. So he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now understand the context of this statement right here. Peter's saying this as a Jew, not as a Christian. He's speaking as a Jew from his previous perspective because of his Jewish background. And I say that because he's not saying as a Christian that, in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him, regardless of what they believe, whether it's in, Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever. Some people might take this second part of Peter's statement here and misapply it. Say, see, after all, Peter says, in every nation, whoever fears God, that's all that matters. All those people out there, they fear God. So that's what matters. God accepts them. He's not speaking as a Christian. He's speaking from his Jewish background. And what he's realizing at this time in history is that God is working outside of the Jewish fold. Like Jesus said, you remember, Jesus said, I have other sheep that aren't of this fold. And they are going to be brought in too. And those other sheep were the sheep out in the other nations of the world. But even the scriptures themselves, if they would have paid more attention to the actual scripture rather than the rabbinic interpretation, the scriptures themselves talked about God's relationship with those outside of Israel, even back during the Old Testament period. And you know, it's interesting to me, the complexion of the area that we live in has changed drastically in the past 20 to 25 years. And groups, people groups from all kinds of different nations have moved into the area. Now, some people don't like that. Some people are upset about that. I love it because I like the mission field, and hey, the mission field came to us. So we don't even have to go very far. But I think it's a great thing. And I think it's a thing that we should be excited about, the prospects of reaching out and seeing God touching people from all these different nations and backgrounds and religions and cultures, and to know that the gospel is for them as well, and to have that heart and that passion to reach out to them and to see them come in. And I think it'll be a great day when we look out at our congregations here and we just see all the nations out here, because it's that great mixture that makes the thing so beautiful. You know, through the church, God wants to show the world that people can get along. People can set aside their differences, all of their differences, and love each other and work together. And, you know, if the church isn't doing that, then we're in really a hopeless state, because there is no model then, because certainly the world can't do it. The world's not doing it. But it can only be done through him. Through his grace, through his power, through him touching the life of a person and bringing them into his family, and then all of us recognizing that we're just part of one big family. And so God help us not to become tied down with some traditions or limited in our perspective of what God wants to do or who he wants to reach because of the differences of people around us. But let's see it as a great opportunity for God to demonstrate to the world that he's able to take people that have nothing in common from the human level, people that might even be hostile toward one another, at odds with one another, and he's able to merge them into one body and cause them to love each other. Only in the church. That's the only place it can happen. And we want to continue to have that environment where it can happen and never get caught up in those traditional kinds of things. Or if we do momentarily, temporarily, we've got to back up and say, Lord, help me on this. Re-educate me on this. So God help us to have that heart that he has for all people. And that heart that Peter was getting as he was moving along, realizing that God is not a respecter of persons, But God loves all the nations, and he wants to save people from every national background, ethnic background, religious background, cultural background. Jesus is the Savior of all men. And we're the ones to make sure that message gets communicated to people.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as we discover that repentance is granted to the Gentiles. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Breaking Down the Barriers. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3120. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.